So what on earth is God doing? No doubt you've wondered that if you ever lost a job, failed a test, got sick before an important event, or a loved one dies, or another tragedy hits our world. What on earth is God up to? And if you think about it, that is really a great Advent question. What is God up to? The darkness of Advent before the dawning of the light leaves God's people wondering, where is God? What is he doing in the world? When will he come? Well, the Christmas story reminds us that God is up to something big. God sends his own son to be born in Bethlehem in a manger there, and we celebrate this season with Mary and the shepherds that we celebrate that God is with us. But in a way, the Christmas story, with all its wonderful aspects as we portray it through song and light and pageantry, and I hope you'll come tonight to see Christmas through the eyes of kids here. It's always a delight. But you know, in a way, all of our Christmas Advent celebration is way too tame. I mean, what about the Christmas dragon? Did you know there's a Christmas dragon? And he is there too at the birth of Jesus. Well, where do you get that, Richard? Well, not from the traditional Advent Christmas passages, you know, we typically read around here, but from one passage in Scripture that in a way peels back the veil to show us Christmas through the eyes of heaven. I mean, have you ever wondered what Jesus saw just before coming into this world, what he knew he was stepping into? Well, to understand what on earth God is up to, let's seek the Christmas story through the eyes of Jesus and heaven. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Well, so much for Christmas sentimentality. Christmas is a declaration of war. This is the big adventure of Christmas, that heaven has appeared on earth in Jesus to do battle with evil. And this battle, as we see it through heaven's eyes, involves 4 characters: a woman, a baby, a dragon, and us. First, there is a woman. She is spectacularly dressed. robed in the light of the sun. You have to wear sunglasses to look at her. The moon is a footstool under her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars on her head. But she's also suffering. She's in labor pain. She's crying out in agony about to give birth. Well, who is this woman? Well, in real time, it's Mary. But through heaven's eyes, Mary represents something much larger. This language of sun, moon, and stars takes us back to Genesis 37 in the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was the dreamer child of Jacob's 12 sons. And he had a dream one time that the moon, sun, and 11 stars all bowed down to him. Well, he was a knucklehead, and he told his brothers and his father this dream, and they were put out with him. His father rebuked him even. Am I and your mother and brothers all to bow down to you? I mean, what a snotty-nosed, arrogant little brat. But the language back there of sun, moon, 12 stars, that became a metaphor for God's people Israel. And so throughout Israel's history, Mother Israel, as it were, was continually crying out in pain, longing for the birth of this Savior who would rule the nations and set God's people free. And so this woman in Revelation 12 is collectively Israel, but then also the face of it is Mary herself who gives birth to this baby. Well, this baby is the second character in this scene, and he's not just any baby, just another child of Israel. This woman bears a son who, verse 5, is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is a prophecy from Psalm 2 about the coming Messiah king. Well, that's who this baby is. And this baby is Jesus Christ. He is the world's rightful ruler. But the picture that we're given here in Revelation 12 is a bit odd because, you know, he's born and then immediately caught up to God. You know, from earth to heaven, delivery room to throne room. What about his earthly life? The healings, the teachings, the cross? Well, it's there. This is summary language. It's bookends, if you will. On one end, we have the birth, and on the other end, the enthronement. But everything also is there encased between these two. And we'll get to some of that in a moment. But before we do, we need to see the third character in this scene, this big adventure of Christmas, and it's the dragon. Now, with this dragon, don't think Pete's dragon. You know, a friendly dragon you can fly with. Don't think a bearded dragon, you know, a pet that might sit peacefully on your shoulder while you read your Bible. No, think Komodo dragon, you know, an untamable monster that will bite you, let you rot, and then eat you. I mean, even its drool is so toxic it can kill you. Well, this large red Christmas dragon is pictured with 7 heads. In other words, he is cunningly wise. He has 10 horns, a symbol of massive power. 7 crowns, 7 the perfect number, means he claims complete authority. His tail sweeps down, not all, but a third of the stars. Those are angels that he corrupted to rebel against God. This beast is a menacing, powerful enemy, and you and I are no match for him. Verse 9 identifies him as that ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he is fixed on one thing, destroying Jesus. Like a hungry predator, he crouches in wait before this woman to devour her child when it's born. Now, this scene here in Revelation 12 probably won't appear on any Christmas card that you send somebody or receive this year. But it really does need to be part of our understanding of Christmas. Christmas, through heaven's eyes, involves a cosmic battle. At the heart of the universe, there is a war raging between God and Satan. And it didn't begin with the birth of Jesus. That this dragon is identified as that ancient serpent brings us back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve. There the devil was lurking, seeking to destroy the people who bear God's image. We didn't read the entire passage earlier from Genesis 13, but verse 15 gives us a promise of God that the woman would give birth to a son, and her son would crush the head of the serpent. Well, ever since that promise, the dragon has been seeking, that ancient serpent has been seeking to destroy this coming son or prevent his advent into the world. As you read the Old Testament, watch for how God's people, Israel, and specifically the lineage of Jesus, are constantly under the threat of destruction. I mean, Abraham let Sarah be taken into Pharaoh's harem. Another Pharaoh almost crushes the nation in slavery. They get out, but then Balaam is hired to curse Israel. Amalekites pick off stragglers in the wilderness. David is deceived by adultery and comes under judgment. Several kings of Judah, the royal line, are deceived into following Baal. And so it goes, attack upon attack on Israel and the line of Jesus. The devil tried every way possible to stop this child from coming into the world. In Esther's day, boy, a brilliant plan was hatched. Let's just wipe out all the Jews. And the wicked Haman would have succeeded if Esther had not risked her life to speak to the king. And then, Christmas. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. And they called his name Jesus. The Messiah appeared. And the dragon was right there to devour him. He tried through Herod's jealousy. Herod the king sent soldiers to Bethlehem to put all the boys 2 years old and under to death in order to get rid of this rival to his throne. But God snatched the child away, sending him and his parents to Egypt. After that, Satan sought to devour Jesus through temptation to get Jesus to betray God. And when that didn't work, Satan stirred up the jealousy of the religious leaders and then one of Jesus' own circle, Judas, to betray Christ. And so finally, the devil got his man, didn't he? He devoured Christ at the cross. But that was Satan's biggest failure. Because by the death of Jesus, our sin was paid for, and by the resurrection of Jesus, our eternal life was secured. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he took the throne of God, and Jesus now rules over all nations and over this dragon. Well, the dragon knows he's defeated, his time is short, and he is enraged. Well, that brings us to the fourth character in this scene, in the Christmas story, and that is us, you and me. Verses 7 through 12 speak about war in heaven, Michael and his angels battling the dragon and his angels. The dragon is defeated, he's cast out of heaven, but what we need to understand is that the devil's, dragon's defeat is not because Michael and his angels have superior battlefield strategies. Look at verse 11. This verse actually is speaking about us, that we defeat the dragon by the blood of the cross. But this is also how Michael and his angels defeated the dragon. You see, the cross of Christ was the decisive victory of God over him. Colossians 2:13 says God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in the cross. Well, Michael and his angels simply apply the victory of the cross and cast the dragon and his minions out of heaven. But remember D-Day. The war may have been won on the beaches of Normandy, World War II, but it took months more, many more battles to push the German army back to Berlin and finally cut off all power of theirs. Well, the war is won. The dragon is defeated. He has been cast out of heaven, but he has come down to earth, and he is hell-bent on battling us. Verse 17, we didn't read this, but verse 17 says, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The world's attention was captured November 17th, just a few weeks ago, when news broke about the death of John Chow. Chow is a 26-year-old missionary killed by a tribesman on North Sentinel Island. He was going ashore to try to bring the gospel there to tribesmen who want nothing to do with the outside world. 2 days prior to his death, Chow had tried to attempt communication with this secluded community, but was chased away with arrows, flying arrows. Chow had spent years planning, praying, preparing to bring the gospel to the Sentinelese people. He was certain God called him to go, but not long after he arrived on the island, onlooking fishermen at sea saw these islanders dragging his lifeless body across the shore. Now, many have criticized Chow, even in the missionary community, that his approach was wrong. He should have worked with locals, not gone in alone. Others have been rather cruel in their assessment. One Twitter feed read, "Chow deserved what he got and wished they had chopped his head off. Maybe a head on a stick would discourage the simpletons who plan to try to finish hashtag John Chow's mission. You know, some people can't leave well enough alone." Now, we can certainly critique his method, but understand what drove this man. He was willing to risk his life because the whole point of his life was that there's something far worse than death, an eternity in hell separated from the living God. Chow wasn't seeking death. He was seeking to advance the good news of Christmas, of everlasting joy and life in Christ. That is for all people, including his enemies. Well, these Sentinelese tribes people do not know Jesus. And what has kept them from Christ? What has stopped the good news of Jesus from reaching Sentinel Island? The dragon. And he will never stop working to deceive the nations and keep Christ out, and he will use any means to do so, even killing the servants of Christ. But you know, the dragon doesn't have to be so aggressive all the time, especially with you and me. I mean, how does he work in our lives to keep us from Christ? Well, he's the accuser of the brethren, of brothers and sisters. And we all know his tactics, the shaming accusations, the false teaching, the lies he tells us. God is not for you. How can you believe God is good when you see terrible things happening in your life and in this world, like missionaries being killed? Look how sketchy your faith is anyway. You call yourself a follower of Jesus. What a pathetic example. And so it goes. The devil insinuates that we're worthless. There's no hope for us. Sin makes God hate us. This Christianity stuff, it's just a pack of lies perpetrated by the powerful to gain control over the well-meaning but simple-minded folks. And on it goes. Well, what's our hope in this battle? It is the blood of the Lamb and our testimony to Jesus. See, our hope is in the song. You know, there's a song in verse 10. Listen to this again. It says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." Talk about Advent. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." There's a song we sing around here at times for all the saints, and there's a line in there, "And when the fight is fierce and the warfare long, steals on the ear that distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong." My brothers and sisters, this is the distant triumph song, heaven singing the song over us in our struggles, that Christ has won by the blood of the Lamb We overcome our enemy and by the word of our testimony. That Satan has been cast down, thrown out of heaven, means in modern parlance, he's lost his license to be the prosecuting attorney before God, accusing you and me. His accusations are now blabbering idiocy to God. God will not listen to them. Why? Because our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so we hold on to Jesus. This is our testimony that if God is for me, who can be against me? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? There is nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, this is the song. This is what that distant triumph song that has to live in us. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean we might be killed, perhaps even. But it is a good fight of faith because Jesus Christ has conquered our enemy. And in an ironic twist, so have we. Even through Satan's so-called triumphs, because those are now his defeats. Every time he persecutes a Christian, robs a Christian of life and property, and that Christian stays true to Jesus, Satan loses. Those Coptic Christians beheaded on a Libyan beach a few years ago, the dragon lost. Because by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they held on to Jesus. They said, "We love Christ more than we love our own lives." Christian, when you suffer because you remain true to Jesus, your faith is belittled, you are ridiculed, friends abandon you, you lose your job, that is a testimony. And Satan is the loser, for in staying true to Jesus, you're declaring that he is the treasure above all worth holding on to. What on earth is God doing? Well, at Christmas, we see the advent of the victory of Jesus Christ over evil. And God is revealing this victory now through Christmas people. Through those who receive and cling to the gift of God at Christmas, Jesus Christ, and who know that in Christ we are free from accusation, in Christ we are freed from sin, in Christ we are free to be the people of God. This is who we are. This Christmas season, look at your life and this world and the struggles with evil through heaven's eyes. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.